Well, this morning we come to a text that I'm sure most of us have known in one way or another since our youth, if not by reading it, either by watching the movie, The Ten Commandments, or by way of Sunday school. This is a text that is fairly famous, even if you are not a biblical scholar, but you are an admirer of art. This particular scene gets depicted quite often in the great works of the masters. And yet, it's not a text that is quite as simple as maybe we have read it in the past, or at least scholars have a way of making it not that simple at all. And Paul, much in living up to his reputation, according to Peter, makes the text all the more complex when he tells us its meaning in the New Testament. What would seem to immediately simplify the issue only magnifies, in one sense, its difficulty. It's difficult for many reasons. It's difficult because there are translation differences. Is it that Moses' face is shining, which seems to be the case, as we'll discuss? Or is it that, like Michelangelo clearly translated it based on the Vulgate, most likely from Jerome's translation, was Moses horned? Maybe you've seen some of the famous statues of Moses where he has two horns coming out from his hair. It's based on the translation of the word in your text that says to shine. It's also difficult because it's odd. I mean, Moses is glowing. That's just odd. We don't see that very often. What is even more odd is he doesn't know it. Everyone else recognizes it, but he doesn't. And the people, because he's glowing, just like you would be, are rightly terrified. And this leads to what seems like an elephant-like man existence for Moses, where he veils himself during his ministry among them. Anytime he talks with them, he takes the veil off, but as soon as he's done talking, he covers himself so he can't be seen. And that leads even to a further problem that is seemingly exacerbated by the New Testament interpretation, or at least our translations of it. Why does Moses cover himself? What is the purpose of this veil that he wears before the people? And how long does he wear it? Due to some who have interpreted Paul, Moses covers himself. The way they've interpreted Paul is that Moses covers himself because the glory on Moses' face will fade. And because it is fading, he doesn't want them to see the diminishment of the glory. And instead, he just wants them to see it in its kind of full brilliance and radiance. And therefore, in order to not kind of diminish the glory of God, he covers himself while it fades. And that is based on the way they translate 2 Corinthians 3:13, which is that not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of that which was fading away. You'll notice some of the other translations have changed that most recently, but that is pretty typical of translations up until several years ago. Well, first we must remember the context if we're going to understand the story. And that's what I want us to look at first, is just the story itself. You will remember from last week that God has just instructed Israel that because of their sin with the golden calf in particular, their idolatry, that he would go before them, he would prepare the way for them, but he was no longer willing to live in their midst. And you'll remember the reason that he was no longer willing is that if he lived among them, he would break out against them and ultimately destroy them because they are a stiff-necked people. But Moses has prayed for them, you'll remember. Moses has interceded on their behalf, and the intercession that Moses has used is God's very own character and nature and his promises to Abraham. And Moses holds God to his covenant, and God relents from the disaster that he promised, and we are moving forward. And that is really what we are seeing here today in this text, is kind of the final scene of what began with the golden calf worship to the kind of scary interaction between God and Moses, where Israel was to be judged fully, to now Moses coming back down to the people, really bearing to them the answers to his own prayers on their behalf. He's coming down with new tablets. He's going to give them the covenant once again, a covenant that has been restored and renewed to them. He's going to instruct them in God's word and his commandments to them. And all of this because of this interaction between God and Moses. And so now he's coming down the mountain for a second time. Remember the first time he smashed the tablets, and now he's coming with new ones to present them to the people. And with all that, unbeknownst to him, he comes with what the text says is a shining countenance. The skin of his face was shining. That's how it's translated. As I said, there are some interpretive differences here. Some interpret the word, the skin of his face was horned. And that is based on the root that is there. No doubt it's not that it's a poor translation. If you're translating it woodenly, it surely works. The question is, in the remainder of the context, is that really what is going on? You'll notice even the way the artists have depicted it, the horns are coming from Moses' head. They're not shining from the skin of his face. It does seem to be that there is a radiance like beams of light coming from his face. With everything else that we see from the text, we'll see that it's in connection to the very glory of God and his own brightness being reflected in the face of Moses. Moses has been in the presence of God, even using human language, face to face, communicating with him in chapter 33. And as he has beheld the glory of God when God passed before him, so now Moses comes reflecting that very same glory on his own face. I mean, this is the glory that has been in focus. You'll remember when Moses pled with God, right? As soon as God relented from the disaster that he promised to Israel, Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." And as soon as it's requested, you remember, God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. He passes before him. He announces who he is. As this is how his goodness is passing, his glory is passing before Moses in this announcement. And Moses sees, in one sense, the back of God himself. The Lord passes and speaks his nature. And the terms that the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses to speak of the reflection of Moses' face are the same terms that the Greek text uses to speak of the glory of God that's revealed in Exodus 33. And rightly so. That is what we're seeing here. He has been in God's presence, and now he's reflecting, in one sense, that presence to the people. He comes, if you will, from the presence of God, literally beaming. And that is as literal as it's being said. While we have been told that Moses saw God from the back, the text does not stress to us that Moses is now reflecting God's glory or his brightness because of what he beheld. I mean, isn't that interesting? We would think, okay, Moses has a shining face and it's because he saw the God who is light. But you'll notice this text doesn't focus at all on what Moses saw. You will notice it tells us 7 times in this text it refers to speech. God spoke to Moses. He told Moses. Moses told the people what God had spoken to him. 7 times it repeats that reality. And then when it tells us, most notably, this concerning Moses' face, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because, listen to the reason, he had been talking with God. Notice it didn't say because he had been beholding God, because he had a vision of God, but because him and God were talking, therefore he was radiating the glory of God. In fact, the only time Israel will see the glory on Moses' face reflected to them is when Moses is talking on behalf of God and giving the commandments that he receives on the mountain. Even in this tradition that will follow at the end of the text. It says Moses goes and is in the presence of God. He unveils his face. He comes down. He gives the people the message from God with an unveiled face. But as soon as the message is over, the words are spoken, the veil goes back over and covers him. And so the text seems to really be stressing it as the speech of God, the word of God that is revealed to Moses. And that shouldn't surprise us, even when God says, I'm going to let all my goodness pass before you. The first thing he does is he says, I'm going to tell you my name, the Lord, gracious and merciful. So it's the speech. And then we'll see the people, as they see it, are afraid and they don't want to approach. There's more going on here than just that Moses looks like a freak, as true as that probably sounds to us. We'll see why that's so strange in a moment. But doesn't that remind you of anything that we've already read in the book of Exodus? The people do not want to, the literal translation is, draw near unto Moses. When God descended upon Sinai, he warned them on numerous occasions from chapters 18 through 24, do not let the people draw near. And they can't draw near because God's holiness would be a bad deal for them. And when God did finally descend upon the mountain, it says the people trembled and they feared a great fear. Well, here they see the face of Moses reflecting that very same glory, the glory of God. And what don't they want to do? They do not want to draw near, and they are afraid, just like they were when God himself approached the mountain on Sinai. Because Moses is reflecting Yahweh himself, they have the same response that they would when God comes near. Finally, we see that as the story unfolds, Moses convinces Aaron and the leaders to come, and the people, eventually they draw near as well. And Moses gives them all the words that God had spoken. And when he is done, he covers himself. He veils himself. And then we are told as a note at the end of this text about this habitual practice that every single time these events took place, it was the same thing. Moses would go to the tent of meeting. He would meet with God. He would speak to him with an unveiled face. He would come back and give the message, and then he would veil his face again. Well, that's the story. But what's going on in the story? Why are we being told this story? Which really is, you know, much more to the point. I think we can see on the face of it what's going on. But why are we being told this? Remember that God has just told Israel, if I come among you, I will break out against you. My glory and my holiness will not tolerate your persons. You are an unfaithful people. And they are right in that sense to be afraid. And you'll notice even the mediated glory through Moses is far too much for them to bear. And they are right even then to be afraid. It is in view, really, in this text that they are a stiff-necked people. That is in that backdrop that we really see, in one sense, the gracious and merciful actions of God, as he does say, no, draw the people near, let them hear my words, delivers them the new covenant with new tablets. They get to behold the face of Moses. They get to hear his words. And in that sense, the fears that they had that God would not be among them really should be alleviated. I mean, in one sense, God is being seen among them through the face of Moses. God is in their midst. His word, his covenant, and even his glory is there present in their midst as Moses is with them. So in one sense, it's a very merciful action of God. He has let them know, we are continuing. The covenant's going to continue. My presence is going to continue with you. And they know all of that through the person and the words of Moses. And in this way, God is there and he's not breaking out against the people. It's a tangible expression that God is with them. But we'll also realize that that veil does have to be pulled down. It's as if the glory will be in their midst. But in order for it to be in their midst full time, it has to be veiled lest there be some sort of problem. I mean, we see that even in Paul's witness to this text. And surely in the people's reaction, they're afraid, and either they're wrongly afraid or rightly afraid. The fact that Moses veils himself sure means seems to say, you guys are right to be scared. So I'm going to cover myself so you don't have that fear. Because he couldn't veil them all, he veiled himself. Secondly, you'll notice the way that Paul describes this is that Moses' ministry was a ministry of condemnation and death. And that's surely not all that Moses was doing. We know there's, you know, hints and pointing forwards of the gospel in his ministry. And yet, if the law and God's holiness was left unmitigated among Israel, they would have died. That's all they had was the commandment of God and the holiness of God. And that was insufficient to protect them from his judgment. And because of that, when Moses is bearing the glory of God, he veils it for the same reason that God has to keep himself back. So that they don't end up being judged, in one sense, by the God who really is holy among them. It's interesting that in Jewish tradition, both in the time of the writing of scriptures, if you read the early teachings and the rabbis during the biblical period, and even the post-biblical rabbis, all agree that Moses always was glowing with the glory of God. That this wasn't a temporary thing. This was Moses' life from here on out. That he really was, in one sense, radiating the very presence of God constantly among the people. But it was veiled for their sake and that, you know, basically they weren't judged by it. It should remind us, in one sense, of something. I mean, think of where this text comes. We've said it several times. This text is sandwiched between a bunch of teaching on the tabernacle. Then we have these texts. And then we have a bunch of teaching on the tabernacle that repeats, in some sections, almost word for word, what we've already heard for several chapters. And then we have this weird story with Moses' glowing face and a veil. It should remind us, as Moses goes to a tent of meeting, where he alone meets with God in his presence. But as he beholds the glory of God in his presence, he is there on behalf of the people. It's interesting, this word that is used for veil, when it's translated in the Greek text of the Old Testament, is used for two things. Moses' veil here several times, and the veil of the temple tabernacle. That's the only two things it's used for in the whole of the Old Testament. And what is the, listen to Exodus 40. You shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony and set up a veil for the door of the tabernacle. You see, what Moses is doing here, what he is mediating to the people, is this reality. God in mercy is with them. His word is with them. His presence is with them. But it's veiled, so he will not judge them. He will not break out against them. It's not unlike what's going to happen at the end of the whole of the book of Exodus when God comes and settles on the tabernacle. God will be with them. But guess what? They don't just go rushing into the tabernacle to meet him. If they did, he would break out against them and they would die. They have one man who will go, the high priest, and mediate on their behalf. And in this sense, Moses really is a precursor and a foreshadowing to what's coming with this coming tabernacle. So in one sense, we can see from this text God's mercy. He is there. He is with them. But we also see the reality of God in this text. Israel herself, much like in the tabernacle, will never behold the glory of God themselves. They can't. If they did, they would die. But the bigger issue is what they're called to be and what they're called to do. Because they'll never behold the glory of God, they will never personally reflect the glory of God. Notice what happens. Moses is there in the presence of God and he hears the word of God and he comes out looking like God. He reflects God's glory to the people. He has God's word for the people. And what did they think of it? They thought he looked like a freak. But what's interesting is Moses is really the only true Israelite thus far. This is what humanity was to look like, ever bearing and radiating the glory of God. But because we are so fallen and so crooked and so bent, when we see the true thing, it's too intimidating and fearful, and it's so wrong-headed to us that we want nothing to do with it. Because the glory of God is veiled, they will never fulfill their calling to radiate God's glory in the world. They will never be transformed by that glory. Notice, this is part of why Paul calls this ministry a ministry of death. It's not because it didn't reveal the truth of God. It did. But it revealed the truth in such a way that it could not transform them from the inside out. It could just tell them what God required and who he was. The dilemma stands. The people need glory if they're ever going to be who they're supposed to be. But they are sinful people, and if they were to be revealed, that glory was to be revealed, they wouldn't be able to bear it. Well, notice as we come to the New Testament, then the solution to this reality, If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is one of those times where you say, see, the New Testament interprets the old for us, but it doesn't necessarily make it much easier. There are many, many pages written on this text and the difficulty of it. I will not try to mire us down in all those difficulties this morning, but hopefully to just show us really what Paul is getting at in this reflection on Exodus 34, because that's what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians 3. Notice what he's comparing his ministry presently and justifying his ministry as an apostle of God on behalf of the gospel of God. As he's talking about it, all of a sudden he reflects back on what we read this morning, Exodus 34, Moses coming down from the mountain and wearing a veil. And he says, see, that's why my ministry is better. And then we move on. Notice how he explains it. The idea is that there was this ministry of death carved in letters of stone, and it came with glory. But notice, because of this glory, which was being brought to an end, a lot of translations translate that it is fading. Or verse 13, same thing. It's being brought to an end, and some say, no, it's fading. Because of that, people have translated this. See, the glory of Moses was fading, and that's why it was deficient. It just couldn't last. And yet, the word that's translated fading there is never translated faded anywhere else in any of Greek literature. That's when you know there's kind of a problem when people decide to translate something once. Even in Paul's corpus, he uses this word often, and it never means faded. It always means to be brought to an end or to abolish or to destroy. So, for instance, Christ has put an end, same word. Christ has put an end to all rule, authority, and power, 1 Corinthians 15. We have put away childish things. Notice, it's not that we're, slowly fading away from childishness, according to Paul. No, childish things have been put to an end in our life. We're done with those things. We're moving on. Or the enmity between Jew or Gentile in Ephesians has been abolished. It's been brought to an end. It's not just slowly fading away according to the work of the cross, but that division is done once and for all. Something in Paul's mind has been rendered of no effect. It's no longer operative. Something that mattered in Moses' day, or something that was taking place in Moses' day because of this veil, is no longer there in our day, and that's what makes his ministry so much greater or superior. Notice Moses' face was hidden so that God's glory, this is literally what he's saying, would be made of no effect. Now, how are we to take that? You know, some people have said, well, see, because Moses was hiding from them the very glory of Christ, and so he didn't want them to see that yet. And so he just hid it away until now, as if, you know, God was playing cat and mouse with them, saying, no, I don't want you to see all that. I don't want you to see Jesus. We're just going to save that for later. There's something about the glory that they couldn't see, or it was made of no effect when the veil was placed over, that Paul feels is very, very important. We already saw part of that this morning, and part of it is the judgment reality. If they were to be exposed to the glory of God as it was in the face of Moses, as he received it, in their current state, the only possible result would be judgment. It was hidden so that God wouldn't break out, but now Paul's saying it's not hidden. It's no longer a ministry of condemnation or death. It's not that God's glory is less now. I think a lot of times as we think of our situation, we think, well, you know, Moses glowing among the people. If we had a vision like that, wouldn't it be great? That Paul isn't saying this. No. We have so much more glory now than Moses had of that present day. He says the reason we have it is because we see the face of Jesus Christ. And that face is not veiled. It's not hidden from us. It's fully revealed to us so that when anyone turns to Christ, he says, turns to the Lord, they've ultimately received that glory. It's interesting the way that Paul even phrases it in this chapter. Where he says, when anyone turns to the Lord, they're being changed. In verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is removed. The language there is very similar to the language of Exodus 34 when Moses turns himself to the tent of meeting and he meets with God. Paul's using that now. He says, when anyone turns to the Lord now, to Jesus, the veil that used to be over all the people is removed. They get to meet with him face to face. The veil that shielded the glory of God is no longer on us. He goes on to say that there's many Jews in his present day that still can't see the glory of God because when Moses is read, they don't see Jesus in it. And so since they don't see Jesus in it, they're not beholding the glory. Instead, a veil lies over their heart. They're still darkened. In fact, only when they turn to Christ will they finally see the glory of God. And Paul says this is good news because instead of destruction, when we lift the veil, we see Jesus. And by seeing Jesus, instead of dying, we have for us a mediator who has died in our place, but not only who has died in our stead, but as we look at him, we are transformed ever more into the very glory and likeness of God by beholding him. Now, that should sound fairly exciting with one possible question or caveat. Here's the deal. Here's why your life is so much better. According to Paul, why Paul says your place in history is so much greater than the Jews of old. Because though while Moses saw God and heard him through his speech and bore the glory of God on his face, that had to be veiled because there was no mediator. There was no way of salvation between him and the people, and God's judgment would possibly break out on them and they could not bear it. Instead of transforming them, they would be judged. But he says, not you. You get to behold the very glory of God, the glory of the God who is hidden from Israel. You, like Moses, get to stand at the tent of meeting and behold God in all of his glory. And we say, well, when does that happen? I mean, how does that happen? Oh, it happens every time you see the face of Jesus Christ. If you're hearing this and if you're paying any attention and not just being a pious churchgoer and saying, oh, seeing Jesus, isn't that wonderful? None of us have ever seen the face of Jesus Christ. And therein lies the problem, is it? Well, I have not seen Jesus. And so while all of this sounds nice, how in the world are we being transformed? Well, we're being transformed because we see God, the true God, the God of Exodus 34. When we see the face of Jesus, and as long as you see the face of Jesus, you'll be transformed to look just like God. But how do and when do we see the face of Jesus? Well, Paul answers that for us. And it's fascinating because it's not all that different than we've already heard in Exodus 34. How did Moses behold his glory? Why was he shining? Notice, according to the text, he shone because he was talking with God. Not because he saw God's shininess, but because he heard God and God spoke to him. And notice what he says then in chapter 4 as he goes on in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having this ministry, this is why my ministry is so important, Paul says. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And notice this, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. So notice we've moved from faces now that were wearing veils. Moses. So now there's a gospel that has a veil on it for some people. Those who what? Won't turn to the Lord and believe. But he says in verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what does all that mean? Paul's saying, here's what why our ministry is so important. He's going to go on to say, God given this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul's saying, look at me. This is ridiculous that I get to carry this message. But this is the message. I pronounce the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I pronounce it, the very voice of Jesus is heard. And when you hear Jesus' voice and believe it, you are seeing the very face of Jesus Christ. You're seeing the glory of God revealed when you see Christ crucified and risen for sinners. That's when you know the face of God. That's when you see the face of Jesus in the proclamation of the gospel. And as you behold it, and as you hear it, and as you believe it, you are ultimately beholding Jesus himself. And as you behold Jesus himself, you're being transformed into the very likeness of God himself. Now, you may ask the question, why is it so important, you know, that we come here week after week? And why is it, I've been asked this before, that in reality, we hear the same message week after week. I mean, I try my best to hide it and make it look different. But there's only one sermon that I preach. And it's the sermon that says Christ is the only hope for your life. And he is your identity. It is in him you live and move and have your being. And our whole identity as people and our whole hope for growth is by looking to him. Why do we do that? Because Paul says, the only way to be changed into the glory of God is to see God. The only way to see God is when he's held up in the glory of the gospel. And when you see him there, when you see the crucified Messiah on behalf of sinners, then you see a God gracious and merciful, abounding in love and steadfast kindness, but also one who will not clear the guilty. And therefore he punishes his own son for the sake of sinners, that whosoever believes in him would have everlasting life. And that as you look at that, you begin to be transformed from glory to greater glory until finally, when we see him, According to 1 John on the last day, then we will fully be like him, for we'll see him as he is. But until that day, this is how he's seen. This is how he's been made known. This is where you will see his face, in the word and in the sacraments. And the glory of it is it's not all unlike Moses, is it? You may come here week after week and just say, yeah, I don't know. I just don't feel like I'm changing. Moses came down from the mountain and he did not know. He was the only one who didn't know that he was glowing. But he had been in the presence of God, and it was just a normal effect of being before the glory of God and hearing the glorious word of God. And so when we believe the gospel, turn to the gospel, and put our focus on Christ, that is ultimately how we are changed and transformed. Not by turning our attention to ourselves and trying to work it out and make sure that we're grinding through to get better. It is important to take note of yourself in order that you confess your sins and know who you really are before God. But if you want to grow, stop looking at you and look at the face of Jesus Christ. And the only way you will see his face is by hearing the very voice of Christ in the word that is preached. So hear him now and see, in fact, the very glory of God, a God who is dead and risen for sinners in order that he might not break out against them. And a God who presents himself now in word and humbles himself in sacrament to change you into his very likeness. Let us pray.